Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prayerfully study the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that the freedom that we have in this nation is for that purpose, so that we might understand our situation in the devil's world, not be deceived by the propaganda, and function in your plan for our lives by applying your word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're presently studying Genesis 3, 1 to 6, which is where Lucifer, or Satan, as he became known, the adversary, deceived the woman by means of actually she deceived herself. And we always ought to remember that. Deception is the result of accepting propaganda. And we saw in Romans 1 that the truth always comes before the lie. So God always sets us up with information. And then because of the entropy of the cosmos, you know, when you get right down to it, you look at the cosmic system and the entropy, which means, of course, things are declining. That same kind of activity is occurring in the lives of individuals. So you start out with knowledge, cognizance, information. And then as time progresses, because of people's failure to persist in the word, in the case of spiritual information, the doctrine is lost and perverted. And as a result, we end up with all kinds of divisions within the church. That's where the divisions come from. And these divisions are focusing on or prioritizing aspects of doctrine that aren't priority in that period of time. That's the real issue. Because, I mean, dispensational doctrine is critical to understand this, because much of the issues today with regard to Christians succumbing to the propaganda has to do with their misunderstanding of where they are. They look at Matthew 5, they look at what Jesus said to the Jews, and they think, oh, well, this is what we're supposed to do now. Well, now, halt, error, false. But when they get into that, then we end up with precisely what we are seeing today in our country, and for that matter, in the world. And of course, that plays right into Satan's hand. He's always trying to take truth and pervert it by misapplying it in time. That's his major play. So if you look at the false doctrine that's promulgated, it's primarily related to misapplication of dispensational specific information. So what that means is it was true once, maybe. Or it was true, or it's true for some other time, possibly. Now the woman succumbed to the propaganda because she was apparently unhappy, or at least wanted more, whatever that means. I don't know how you could possibly want more in a perfect environment, but whatever. I don't have never lived one, I wouldn't know. But both Satan and woman fell from a position of cognizance. So obviously there was a natural status of humanity, or creatures, not just humanity, creatures, where they're always wanting more, and if they disorient to God's provision, then they end up making a bad choice ultimately. So we see in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals and the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, is it really true that God said you must not eat from the tree of the orchard or the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, else you will die. And of course, we saw that she had a misunderstanding of what had been communicated to her. So she was adding to the truth in the sense of saying, if I touched it, I'm going to die. And she also misunderstood the concept of spiritual death versus physical death. So because of incomplete understanding of information that she was in a position to know, she made a choice that ultimately resulted in the first sin. Going on here, it says, the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. Of course, he could twist the truth here. You would not die physically. Correct. But you would die spiritually. So he was telling a half-truth. And the woman said to the serpent, surely you will not die. Or the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil. Of course, her great desire was to have more knowledge and to be, you know, like God, I guess. Because that, we saw that that was Satan's agenda as well in Isaiah, which is where we started this study. So when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit, was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, She took the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband, who also ate it. So then we will launch, we'll be going from here in verse 7 subsequently after a little bit here. So we see how Satan used the same propaganda to deceive the woman that he's presently using to destroy the client nation. So basically, the propaganda that he used on her is what he's using today. In other words, the environment is going to be better if we make these changes. And of course, that's not true. Because change for in and of itself is not beneficial. Now, there are certain kinds of changes that are beneficial. Technological changes are beneficial if they provide for more productivity. But to go away from establishment principles in an attempt to acquire equality is evil. So that's not change for the good. The principle we have to always understand is that freedom demands inequality. Not that we necessarily want inequality per se, but it's a natural product. It's a consequence of freedom. And people in this world are hell-bent to limit freedom in the name of security. And that's evil. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't restrain certain things? Possibly. But the question is, why? And what's the plan here? And inevitably, the plan here is to try to make everybody have equal result, and that's not going to happen. It cannot happen because you do not have equal volition. First of all, God won't even let it happen. I mean, if it was to happen, God would destroy it because it's tyranny. So in the event that that does happen, and it may actually happen in certain cults, you can create a cult of people that associate around a specific set of viewpoints and create a fairly equal group of equality there. You know, people that are involved with that would be, say, the Amish, people like that. They kind of have an equality based on they've created a structure that they've self-limited, and so you kind of, within their community, have an equality. And that's okay, but it's a tyranny because it violates volition. So ultimately, it becomes a evil, because even though it may look good from the outside, people may think they're happy. There's a restraint there that shouldn't be there, and it limits freedom. And the real issue in life is freedom. You know, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, the ones who were following him, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the issue is to acquire truth, because that provides maximum freedom. And the more oriented to truth we are, the more free we are. So putting a false wall around things and creating limits is not the right way to go. That's Satan's way. So he deceives the woman, and he uses the same system to destroy the client nation that we saw, that is the ruler of the world. He has an all-encompassing plan to establish counterfeit millennium through the progressive and socialist ideology. See, his whole agenda is to create an equality that limits freedom. And inevitably, what's under attack there? Volition, marriage, family, nationalism. That's what's under attack. All four categories of establishment are under attack. And then from that comes what? The attack on the gospel and the attack on the word of God. So the front is of the agenda of Satan is to destroy the opportunity which is established in establishment, or provided an establishment, for people to have a free access to the gospel and then Bible doctrine. And if you look across the world where socialism and progressivism have come into play in a maximum extent, you want an example? Hitler's Germany. Perfect case in point. They were a socialist, progressive, statist society. What was destroyed there? Freedom. Even the Christian church was severely limited. I mean, they basically went along, and they shouldn't have. They should have died instead. But, you know, that's a choice they made. They'll pay for that. They'll have responsibility for that at the evaluation. I mean, basically, there are certain lines that people have to make a decision in their soul. I'm not going to let you cross this. And I will pay with my life. And if you'll notice what's happening in Egypt, they're destroying the Christians. Why? They have a socialist, I mean, we could call it progressive, even though it's not, Islam, tyranny. So they're eliminating freedom. And that's what Satan's agenda is to do. Satan would love to bring perfect environment that would precede the true millennium and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, his agenda is to become like the Most High. Well, what is the Most High going to do? When he shows up, at whatever point he does, and it's unknown because we're in the church age, when he shows up, he's going to destroy all unbelievers. That's the first thing that's going to happen. You know, we're going to have a biggest war you have ever seen, and more dead people than have ever existed, maybe except for the flood. But I bet you it's bigger, because there's going to be more people on the earth. And he's going to destroy negative volition, because you can't start perfect environment with negative volition. Negative volition eliminates perfect environment. So he has to start with positive volition. So the whole world will be filled with people with positive volition. The world will be launched into that perfect environment, and then because of the old sin nature and freedom, eventually, over the 1,000 years, there will be people who want hope and change. And they will divide themselves into the far corners of the earth away from establishment and ultimately be, at the end of the millennium, deceived. They're already deceived because of their thinking, but they will be deceived into attacking the unwalled city, which, of course, takes them out, and that ushers in the great white throne judgment. So Satan is attempting to launch a millennium on this earth prior to our Lord's return, and he's doing it through tyranny. Satan's system will not work, so the more the genius of Satan is used for producing a perfect world, the more the world goes into moral and amoral degeneracy. And we talked about moral and amoral degeneracy. People react to amoral degeneracy, but they are oblivious of moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy is what? Self-righteousness. Anything that's good minus grace. That's a good way to define it. If you can be good minus the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, it's evil. And we talked about how evil and sin relate. The issue here on this planet right now is not so much sin so much as it is evil. Now, sin is obviously occurring, but it's the evil that's the issue. And we saw evil preceded sin in the garden. The woman's thinking that separated her from Jesus Christ's thinking was evil, but it wasn't a sin. And you know, I've been thinking about this last week. I mean, it'd be an interesting study to actually categorize sin and evil. And look at life and view it in that context. Because sin is what? The violation of the doctrine. So that's a very small subset of evil. In other words, something has to actually contradict the word. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's what the Bible says in Romans, what Paul said. So the issue here is, what is faith? Well, if you interpret that, you can interpret that in two ways. It can be interpreted as the doctrine, what is combined in the Word of God that applies to you today, dispensationally specific doctrine, or can be defined as what you believe. And in some ways, both of them are true. That the absolute truth is doctrine, because your norms and standards may not be conformed to doctrine. And so, but you don't want to violate your norms and standards, because that will sear your conscience. The conscience becomes a basis for making good decisions from a position of strength. So the challenge is to renovate the conscience through the washing of the water of the Word. See, so I mean, I have this later in my notes, but Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. That's actually false. Now, it's true within a very narrow scope, in that you don't want to violate your conscience. But what happens if your conscience is like those of Islam? If I kill everybody, then I'm going to be going to heaven. That's not such a good conscience, is it? No, I don't think so. That's evil. So, to thine own self be true doesn't apply to them, does it? No, doesn't really. Because their to not thine own self be true is evil. So no, it's true, be true to doctrine. That's the truth. See, the conscience has to be educated from the Word. And then that becomes the right norms and standards that then gets applied for you can discern good and right and wrong under the mentorship of the Spirit. So that's really the right answer. It's not to thine own self be true. It's to the Word of God as is accurately taught or understood under dispensational accurate teaching to be true. So the issue then always becomes awareness of truth, which is what our Lord said. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, and then truth equals happiness. Because he said to the other passage of the woman who yelled out, you know, happy is the woman who gave you suck. He said, no. Happy is those who listen to my word and do it. So we have truth equals freedom equals happiness. And there's your answer. That completely solves the problem of the world right there. Truth equals freedom equals happiness. And so attempting to acquire happiness, which is really the objective here, through systems of tyranny that restrict freedom, is going the wrong direction. And that's what we have. Because people don't understand that happiness equals freedom equals truth. It always goes back to the truth. So the issue for us, because our job is to align to the Word of God and to be the group of people around whom the nation forms and is established and perpetuated, the pivot, the remnant. It's our job to have our thinking aligned with the truth. And so be so aligned with the truth that we're willing to pay any price for it. It's the pearl of great price. It's worth everything. It's worth more than your life, as you'll see. Our founders understand this. They paid this price. The founders of this country, for the most part, paid this price. Most of them lost everything they had in the process of pursuing freedom. And they were willing to do it. I mean, Patrick Henry said, what, give me liberty or give me death. And they did pay that price in many cases. But they were willing to. Why? Because they held to it. They understood it. Principle was the issue for them. Is that the issue for people today, or is it just go along and get along? Let's compromise with these people. Let's try to make them like us. No. You will never make them like us because there is no harmony between darkness and light. They are mutually exclusive. When the light shows up, the darkness is gone. It's that simple. When the sun comes up in the morning, it's not dark anymore. The darkness is completely expelled. So when the believer understands the word and applies the light, there's no darkness. And so there's no compromise. Light and darkness do not compromise. There is no gray. I mean, the cosmic system would like for you to believe that. People would like to say, well, you have a certain point of view. Well, no, there is no other point of view except that of hell. So I don't really care what you think. It's wrong. Now, you can be a little more gentle in the way you say it, possibly, but then maybe not either, especially these days, because it's time to put up or shut up, is what it amounts to. So Satan's system will not work, so the more the genius of Satan is used for producing the perfect world, the more the world goes into moral and amoral degeneracy, because it's following his deceitful plan. This proves that the greatest plan that a creature can devise cannot solve the problems of the world. See, God created an impossible problem for Satan. The fall, which he thought was going to be his great coup de grace, became an albatross. Because it, as we're going to see when we get there, he thought he had laid the trump card, man. I beat those two people, and they are under my control, and they have an old sin nature, and they're fallen and separated from God, and I got them in my hands. But God came up with a plan. God had a plan from eternity. The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So what was that all about? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, the fall became the greatest thing that ever happened. In a sense that it enabled God to demonstrate grace in a level to an extent that had never been extended before. He had the opportunity to deploy grace to totally undeserving individuals, Adam and the woman. And we're going to see, who came after them? They ran. They hid. And who comes after them? The Lord. He says, where are you? Of course, he knows where they are. The real question was, why are you where you are? But he walks them down. He chases, and Adam calls out and says, I'm here, or whatever. He says, okay. And so he then walks them through the issue, and they see that they fall. They're fallen. So here they are in total separation from God. And that's why they ran. And that's, of course, where Satan wanted them to be, running from God. What does God want us to do? Run towards him. Come boldly before the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews. Why? Grace. That's why. Grace. Grace is always the issue. So God was always going to play the grace card. And Satan walked right into it. And it destroyed him. Because he was destroyed on the cross. When Jesus Christ died spiritually, that substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, Satan was destroyed. There was nothing he could do at that point. He is completely, when Jesus Christ fulfilled that mission and said, Tetelestai, it was over. Now, it's all over except for the opportunity for us to be in association with him in his victory. And that's why we're here. So, again, we always have to remember in the situations of life where entropy is intruding and the chaos of the cosmos becomes the way things are, which we should expect. That what bad means for evil, God means for good. And so we should never become disheartened. No matter what. Even if it costs us our life. Because you can't die. He who lives and believes in me will never die. You see, you understand that. And that's why these doctrines are so critical. When you understand why you're saved and how you're saved and the extent to which you are saved, there's no room for good works, except as love for God, in motivation for love for God. In other words, you're not trying to fix things. You're just responding to the love that God extended to you. Because you understand that you can't be separated from Him. So good works goes away. You look at what's going on in the world, the whole agenda is good works. They're all putting on fig leaves. And then they're running because they think, well, maybe I'm saved. Well, that's really cool. And they are probably saved because they believe in Jesus. But they don't understand why and how and the extent of it. So it goes back again, this whole thing, the evil that Satan's enabled to be promulgated, the propaganda, is based on the failure of accurate doctrine to be communicated. Because people are not in a position of strength to dispel the lie. And that's the purpose of class. I'm supposed to teach you or explain how you can have absolute cognitive invincibility. No matter what is thrown at you. So that when the propaganda comes at you, and it will, you can at least be separated from it in your soul. You may not be from in your body, in your experience, because you're in the world. In the world, but not of it. But Christ said what? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Well, what is that? Doctrine. Truth equals freedom equals happiness. And you have freedom to understand that have the truth no matter where you are. You can be in a gulag and have this. Completely limited as far as your freedom of movement and of freedom of to do things. Completely limited. I mean, you can be in the hole. When you got doctrine in your soul, you ain't in the hole. Because you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the ultimate hole was what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a hole. The fiery furnace? I mean, that was a hole. That was a death hole. But it wasn't a death hole for them. Why? Doctrine! The Lord came with them. Now, that was back in the age of invisible heroes. He's not going to come with you this time in that way. Most likely. Very improbable. Possible? No, not impossible. Improbable. He's going to let you go there, and he's going to let you perish as you understand the doctrine and walk confidently there, no matter what. Because in your soul, you understand you have a perfect relationship with God acquired by means of grace and faith alone. Nothing that you do. So, again, the whole reaction to this world's problems in evil is a works reaction. An attempt to change the situation to something that's supposedly better, rather than recognizing that freedom permits a whole range of evil to occur. And we have to permit that. God permits it, and He's not threatened by it at all. Because He knows the Alpha, He's the Alpha and the Omega, He knows it all. So wherever there is freedom in human volition, there will be both success and failure. God is not surprised or threatened by failure, and neither should we be. Attempts to limit failure by restricting freedom through socialism, communism, and the welfare state destroy true success. So again, inevitably, anytime you have restrictions on freedom, you have a loss of opportunity. And it's insidious. It doesn't happen right away. It's very slow. That people constantly, if you look at, I mean, you take yourself, you didn't live that back then, but if you go back to 1970 and think about the way things were in 1970, and think about the way things were now, and it's amazing. And people that live longer than that, go back to 1950. Well, I was not even around then. The people that were back then, I mean, they compare what was in 1950 to what's now, and it's amazing. The United States is not what it was. So the entropy, because of the loss of thought, has become so pervasive to the point where we're reaching, well, who knows when Jesus Christ is going to pop it with a needle or a pin. It's going to happen. We just don't know how and when. The founders of this nation understood these principles and placed limitations on government into the Constitution that is now being disregarded by the ruling class. I mean, it's not just the Democrats. It's everybody. The entire ruling class is spitting on the Constitution. And they have been for years. It's not something new. It's just getting worse because they're getting more arrogant. I mean, anything that the federal government does that's not specifically stated in the Constitution is contradicting the Constitution. The founders wanted all that those restrictions placed. They were scared to death of a centralized government. Scared to death. They did not want it. Many of them didn't want it. They ended up getting it. They had to have it because they had to deal with the world. The Europe, it was the issue with banking, really was a federal issue. The banking was the central part of it. How are we going to pay for this war? That was the bottom line. And so it became an economic thing. And that's really the source of the whole thing. And it's perfectly fine to have a central government because it does provide for rules for dealing for interstate relationships, which is good. But it's gone way beyond that. Way beyond that. And it's getting to the point where it's going to become totally tyranny as we go forward here. So they place limitation on government into the Constitution that is now being disregarded by the ruling class. And again, I say that across the board. There are very few people in Washington that understand this. Or if they do, they regard it. They're going with the flow. And the flow ain't smelling good. It's smelling bad. The ruling class today does not understand these principles because they have been deceived by Satan's propaganda. Here are some quotes from the founders. They who can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Ben Franklin. How's that play today? That takes away a lot of stuff, doesn't it? They who give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Thomas Jefferson said, laws that forbid the carrying of arms disarm only those who are neither inclined or determined to commit crimes. In other words, the criminal will be the ones that has a gun or weapon. Such laws make things worse for the assaulted and better for the assailants. They serve rather to encourage than to prevent homicides. For an unarmed man may be attacked with greater confidence than an armed man. See, that's how it applies to the Second Amendment. They say you go right through the amendments or the Constitution, and there's freedom everywhere. But the ruling class today is just crapping on it. I could say it worse. But that's what they're doing. Ben Franklin said, fear not death. And this is the basis of the whole thing. The whole thing is related around fear. And that's what I'm really trying to help us understand. There was no fear in the garden prior to the sin. When they fell, they had fear. Until then, there was no fear. So what is the basis of fear? Sin. And actually, it's not just sin. It's disorientation to truth. Because sin is a subset of disorientation to truth. So all categories of evil and sin result in fear, basically. And they start with people's failure to function under the will of God. So again, Adam and the woman had no fear before that. They could come boldly before God. Now you positionally, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can always do this. And God has a complete remedy for, in His grace policy, He has a complete remedy for fear. How do the weak attempt to control the strong? Guilt. You look at all the crap that's going on, or not all of it, but a bunch of it, with regard to things like slavery that existed in this country back in before the Civil War. And the reparations for that, allegedly, which is a bunch of crap, are related to guilt. Well, what is guilt? Fear. Guilt is nothing but fear. Fear of someone else's idea. I mean, the truth of the matter is, okay, fine. I mean, I didn't do that. I wasn't there. It happened. It was bad. I don't like it. I'm sure I'm good. I'm sorry it happened. But there's nothing I can do about it. It is what it is. And are you better off here, or would you be better off over there? Now, that'll shut them up right now. Because none of them want to go back there. Why? There's no thought over there. There's no thought over there. The thought is related to doctrine, and there's very little doctrine on that continent at this point. And it's going from bad to worse. They're kind of ahead of us, actually. You want to look at our country in 35, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years? Look at Africa. They had the thought once. You think that continent didn't have the thought at one time? They have. All of northern Africa had the thought. They were under the Roman system. Huge archives of doctrine were in Alexandria. Where is that today? It's a disaster area. And the whole of Africa, all those nations that exist today at one point in time or another had good, accurate communication of word. They did. At one time. Now they don't today. I mean, countries like Ethiopia. I mean, you think of a bad place, that's the name that comes up often if you think about it. I mean, that's where we get all these pictures of starving people. Why are they starving? No doctrine. No doctrine. So you look at that country, and you look at our country, and that's where we're going to be in 100 years, if we stay on the track we're on. Now, we don't have to stay on the track we're on. We have a choice. And it's not political. It's doctrinal. It extends itself to a minor degree into the political sphere, because you have to look at what people think, and how does that line up with doctrine? And that defines your political view. But you're never going to, again, I already said, the entire ruling class has succumbed to this mess. So there are no political solutions. There are no political solutions. The solution is the pivot. Not being corrupted. You have to know, and again, we're not to be upset about any of this, because it doesn't matter. We're covered regardless. If the nation goes down, we're covered. If the nation is ascendant, we're covered. Jesus Christ has our back. What Satan means for evil, God means for good. This is simply an opportunity for us to deploy doctrine. So we benefit no matter what. Doesn't matter. Now, we may not eat as quite as well in certain circumstances, but that's neither here nor there. It's a minor detail. So we benefit from the process. The process is the issue. The doctrine and the communication of the word is the issue. The application of the doctrine. I mean, remember, we glorify God as we live our lives in compatibility with His integrity. It always goes back to that. The holiness of God. In every aspect. Not just sin, but evil. And the only way we can be completely compatible with the holiness of God is grace. That's the only way. It's always grace. So Ben Franklin said, fear death, for the sooner you die, the longer we shall be immortal. How about that one? That's pretty good. So, just like in the garden, the deceitful propaganda of Satan, uses it. He uses people, and all the deceitful propaganda that Satan uses to deceive people today is based on fear of death. And of course, that's what he won. Remember, in the garden, they were spiritually alive and physically alive. And Satan came along, and he managed to deploy his propaganda, and it was accepted, and they decided to go with him. And of course, Satan, we understand the sequence there and the fact that Adam was responsible because he sinned in full cognizance, and that's why we have the case Adam, case Christ, and all that. But the basis becomes the fear of death. And that was why they were running. Fear! Hebrews 2:14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us in our unglorified humanity, in our standard state, he likewise shared in their humanity. So Christ became like we are. Of course, we understand in that unique case, he was born of a virgin, so he didn't have an old sin nature. So that through death, his death, substitutionary spiritual death, he could destroy the one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. See, all fear comes from being under the control of the devil, because of the original sin. But we've been completely extracted from that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been transferred out of darkness into the light. Positionally. That's why our relationship with Jesus Christ is irrevocable, and we are saved and eternally secure in that identity. But in our thinking, we have the same issues with the propaganda all the time. Because the propaganda is all around us. It's everywhere. And the default thinking is propaganda. Satan controls the media. He controls all the systems of communication. Even the ones that are somewhat establishment oriented. He just controls them too. Because you just have the two opposite poles of the old sin nature running. I mean, you've got on one side, you've got the negative, the amoral side of the old sin nature. That just wants freedom. They want to be able to do anything. Okay? They don't want any restraints at all. Not recognizing that that's not the definition of freedom. They think that no restraint is freedom. Well, no, that's not the case. Truth is freedom. So if you're violating truth, you're not free. You're a slave. Even though you may have no restraint. The other side, you got self-righteous, arrogant people who are trying to establish their own idea of what is right and wrong in their energy of the flesh. That's no better. It's just as evil. And so these people react to these people when you end up with a war. Well, that's where we're going. They're both wrong. Now, one is more wrong than the other in a sense that one is destroying the nation because it's violating establishment. But the other one is just as evil because you think about the thinking. The guys on the right are no different than the Pharisees. Does that solve the problem? I don't think so. They were involved with what? Disregarding grace. They both disregard grace. See, that's the issue. So they're both caught up in evil. It's just different cycles. One's spinning one way and one's spinning the other. So they're both products of the old sin nature. The challenge is to recognize that the whole mess is evil. Even though there's parts of truth in both, it's all evil. And focus on the Lord. Because he addresses both sides. He addresses both sides. And it always goes back to truth, the Word of God, his thinking, the mind of Christ. To the extent that any nation succumbs to this scaremongering and perpetrates attacks on divine establishment or promotes socialism, communism, or internationalism, is to the extent that the nation is functioning in evil degeneracy. And that's what we've got here. Remember, they knew the truth. We saw the founders. They knew the truth. It's been 200-some years. They forgot the truth. The ruling class has forgotten the truth. It hasn't been communicated generation after generation. And remember, we're in a sphere of propaganda. If the truth does not prevail in people's thinking, the result is inevitably the lie.
It's the default. People will fall for the lie. One side or the other, either the arrogant side or the arrogant, self-righteous side or the antinomian side. And they're both wrong. The reason the leaders of the nation have lost the thought is because accurate Bible doctrine is not being communicated in the church. Now you think about it. All of the ruling class makes a show of being at church. What good does it do them? None. Doesn't do them any good. Zero. They go to church and the press films them going in and out. Ooh, I'm impressed. What did they learn in there? They can't remember. That's probably because they weren't learning anything. The degeneracy of the church leads to the degeneracy of the nation. Because as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. See, we live in the church age. In Israel, you go back to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah hammered the people and the rulers of the people to the point where they threw him in a cesspool. You know, a place where they dumped their slop. That's where he was. And they welded bars above it so he couldn't get out. Who let him go? The Babylonians, when they showed up. They cut the bars and let him go free. That's God's grace. He was railing on those people. And he blamed who? He blamed the communicators of the doctrine at the time, which of course was the priests. They were not communicating accurate doctrine. They had been caught up in sin and evil, and they were miscommunicating the truth. And as a result, we have total destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of accurate knowledge. Hosea 4:6. That's what was going on. Now, we have the exact same situation, only it's church age. We don't have the relationship that Israel had. We have a better one. We don't replace them. That's part of false doctrine. But God has a plan for the church. And we're to be, as a client nation, the light of the world in the same sense. The purveyors of the truth. And what happened? What did Christ say? What happens if the salt loses its savor? It's what? It's good to be thrown out. It's no better than ashes. We're to be the salt of the world. How are we salt? Thinking. That's how. The thought. The principles that we promote. That is divine establishment, the gospel, faith alone, and the word. Dispensationally accurate doctrine. Some subtle forms of evil that distort the Christian way of life would include the evil in the believer who rejects the doctrine of eternal security. Now, if you think about the way many people are, they get caught up in works because they don't understand this doctrine. Now, the works in themselves are bad. What's bad is why. Why do you do what you do? Always goes back to that. So they reject the doctrine, or they aren't taught it. So they don't reject it because they haven't received the information. Of course, if someone doesn't receive information, why didn't they receive information? They didn't want to hear it. You know, the information is available. God will convey the information to anyone who wants to hear. End of story. Omnipotence of God will get it there. That goes back to the integrity of God. So when any people are negative and never hear the doctrine or the gospel, as the case may be, they are negative. Negative volition is what shuts it down, nothing else. So some subtle forms of evil to distort the Christian way of life would include the evil in the believer who rejects the doctrine of eternal security and God's method of protecting us while we are in the devil's world. You see, we have to understand that we are completely secure in the chaos of the cosmos. That there's absolutely nothing that can take us out of the Father's hand or our Lord's hand. Nothing. No adversity. No sin. Nothing. We are eternally secure in His hands. Even if we're total dirtbags. And nothing can change that. And when you understand that, you can't be emotionally manipulated. Because your righteousness is perfect from God. Not because of anything you did, no. You may well do some good things, but that's not why. Your standing before God is based on the righteousness of God. This is given to you at salvation. And whether you choose to do good or not is your business. So you're going to be rewarded or not at the evaluation, but it's nobody else's business. So this believer rejects such passages as 1 Peter 3 and 5, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, this was what God saw from eternity. This was what we're going to get to when we get there in Genesis. The skins that pointed forward to the cross that he gave to the man and the woman, and they took them. The redemption solution. The grace of God that's possible because of what Jesus did. That is our standing as well. We're no different. Verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, through faith for a salvation ready to be delivered in the last time." You see, we're protected by God's power. Nothing can separate it from his love. Romans 8. Nothing. No matter what anybody says or alleges. And these days, of course, the real issue is simply making an allegation. I mean, can you get more evil than that? It's been said that X person has done Y. Ooh. And it's so difficult, that heinous. Oh, they're definitely guilty.
Oh, yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
Right. Not. The allegation was evil. Satanic. And yet that's what people were doing. Now, there's another passage, I don't remember where it is, but I'm going to bring it here one of these times soon. The righteous, and it basically says this, it's in the Proverbs, I believe. The righteous man functions like a lion. What is the characteristic of a lion? Lion's never afraid. I mean, almost never. It would take a real big problem for a lion to be afraid. Maybe he should be afraid sometimes, but he's not. And a righteous man, why is he righteous? He understands the position he has in Christ. He's not fearful. There is absolutely nothing that can be done to him that will separate him from God. And when you function in that cognitive reality, that's where you get cognitive invincibility. And that's where we're to be. We're to be functioning in that. So, you cannot be manipulated when you're like that. Because there's no emotion that's going to be thrown at you that you're going to fall for. It's going to bounce off. And that's why it's called the shield of faith, too. It bounces off. Righteousness. When a believer thinks that he can do something to lose his salvation, he is thinking is evil. He rejects the doctrine of eternal security and assumes that his sins and failures are greater than God's power. So he puts himself what? He's not in a position of weakness, but he puts himself there by his negative volition. Lack of information. No, knowledge is power. Well, doctrinal knowledge is absolute power. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. You're working with omnipotence when you're working with Bible doctrine. And that's how you should function. Not that you should be arrogant. You should be humble. I mean, Moses is called the humblest man on the face of the earth. Other than Jesus, of course. Why? He was completely locked into the Word. That's why. And he was not afraid to walk right into the greatest kingdom on the earth at the time, the Egyptian Pharaoh's office, and say, "Hey, you, the Lord God says you need to let us go." And Pharaoh says, "Oh, yeah, right, mm-hmm, show me." Well, he got showed. And he got dead. It took a little while because God let what? He let things go on. That's how God operates. I keep telling you that. We have to understand that God takes his time. He's not going to drop the hammer immediately. He gives people space to make a change of thinking. And he gave Pharaoh space. But Pharaoh was hardening his heart, and finally he became locked in negative to the point where there was no turning, because he was so locked in with his arrogance that the only way that you could solve this problem was to kill him. Which is precisely what happened. He killed his firstborn first, and then he killed him in the water. And Egypt ceased to be as great a nation after that. It was on its way down big time. So you are absolutely humble when you function with cognizance of this perfect position and have no fear. So again, being humble does not mean that you let people walk all over you. No, you do not. But remember, our job isn't offensive, it's to stand. It's always defense. The word of God is offensive. The gospel is our offensive weapon. That's it, nothing else. The Holy Spirit is the offensive weapon of us. We stand. We wait. But we don't back down. See, there's a difference between standing and going on the offense. There's also a difference between standing and backing down. That's called retreating. You stand because of the principles that you stand for. And when you're standing for absolutely perfect principles, you stand for them no matter what. And that's where our founders were. That was where their thinking was. We have had it. We are not going to put up with this any longer. We are going to stand. And they did. And they communicated that down to us by means of the documents they wrote for us that we have since trashed for the most part. However, the doctrinal principle, the saving work of Christ on the cross, and the 40 things that every believer receives from God as salvation are much greater than any sin or evil that any believer can ever do. You see, the problem we have is because people don't understand their position, they succumb to emotion when people attempt to manipulate them through guilt. If you can't be manipulated through guilt, you have much power towards those who are weak. Because it's really not your problem. Oh, well, whatever. I mean, I will help as much as I can, but it's not my problem. I mean, the opportunity was presented. You actually, in fact, when you look at the entire scheme of things, we are all in the perfect place for our advance in God's plan. No matter where we are. God's omniscience is involved there in his omnipotence. And he's bringing us to a place where we can understand the information. And he's communicating what he will can communicate to us based on our volition at that point. So everybody is exactly where they should be. Whether that's good or bad, from our perspective. It is what it is. They made the choice. You know, when someone's going to go to the lake of fire, it's not because God didn't provide them provision. He did. They rejected it. He did everything for them. Everything possible was done. So you think God's going to feel guilty when someone goes to the lake of fire? I don't think so. Are you kidding me? He's not going to feel guilty. You rejected my solution. I laid it on you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You kept on rejecting it. What am I supposed to do? I did everything. Well, that should be our attitude. We do what we can do. And stop. Because that's all we can do. It's not our job to do anymore. We're going to do having done all. You see, we're supposed to be active in doing what can be done. But we don't have infinite resources like God does. God does. God has infinite resources. So he's done all. In the case of life and death, eternal life and eternal death, everything's been done. He solved that problem. It's done. Christ solved it. Finished. Finished in the past with results that go on forever. Another form of evil thinking that has saturated Christianity is when believers assume their works are spirituality. If you assume that your works are spirituality, you assume that human energy and human ability is greater than the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit and his power. And of course, this is where people get involved with trying to clean up the devil's world. And that's largely dispensationally inaccurate. That's the core of that comes from dispensational inaccuracy. They go back to the principles of Matthew 5, 6. And they try to think that that's going to play in the devil's world. Now, it does within a limited sphere. We've talked about that. I haven't really studied that at any length. But
I refer to it fairly often. Within the church, that is the protocol. Similar to what was described there, within the church, within the body of Christ. Because remember, that communication was to his brethren, the Jews. He was addressing them specifically about the millennium that was, at that point, incipient. Had they accepted him as their Savior, as the Messiah, that was what that would be the protocol that was coming in. But they did not accept him. So their volition became an issue there, and that was set aside. So plan B came into effect, us, the church. So while the principles there are to be lauded, they do not apply outside of the church in the devil's world today. They will apply completely in the millennium. So you get your head straight with that, and then you begin to understand how works plays into this whole thing. It's not that we aren't involved with good works, but the question is, what are they? It's not our job to clean up the devil's world. It's our job to promote the gospel. So the primary focus of our activity is to be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the answer today. It's not feeding a bunch of people. No. It's not fixing up countries. No. It's communication of faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. Now, we may well go beyond that. That's fine, but don't get too busy. The focus is communicate the gospel and doctrine, if it's possible to listen. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the clarity it gives us regarding our status in the devil's world, protected by your power and enabled by you to convey your will that all men be saved in the means of that, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recall this and apply it to our situations as opportunities are presented for us to glorify you through the application of your word. And we ask this, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.